Thank you for your flexibility today. Thanks to the choir and orchestra, praise team, and all of our media team. And thank you, our prayer partners, because you're thinking, he skipped us. No, we're coming to you. We're going to have prayer time in just a little while. I want to invite you to go ahead and open God's Word with me today to Matthew chapter 4. And it's an interesting place to be today. As you know, here at Champion Forest, we're preaching through Matthew verse by verse this year. And we'll take us a little bit past Easter, probably out there somewhere. And interestingly enough, we come today to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm a little nostalgic because this month, 25 years ago, Beverly and I started seminary. No kids, but about a 55-pound boxer named Max, lived in a one-room apartment in New Orleans, and got up on a Friday night and led a song for the New Zion Baptist Church called Victory in Jesus. I learned how to do this the night before in my dorm room. It's a guy came over and said, let me show you how to do your hand. And so I got the job, and so that was the beginning of our ministry together and seminary together. And then 10 years ago, so that's 25, nostalgia, 10 years ago, about this time of year, I get a call on a Thursday afternoon from a fella named Jimmy LeBeau. You may have heard of him. He's famous around these parts. And he was the chairman of the search committee for Champion Forest Baptist Church. And he called and he said, Pastor David, you don't know me. We've never met. But I'm calling to tell you that we've been praying for you. And we've been doing our homework. And we really feel like you may very well be our next pastor. And I said, you wrong, brother. You wrong. I've been to Houston one time in August for our fifth wedding anniversary. That's it. That's all we needed. We're done that. We've been there, you know. And so he said, well, you know, we've talked to a lot of people, prayed, listened to you preach. They'd been to where I was many times. And I still, no, giving him all the excuses in the world, because that's what you're supposed to do. Because you do, you know, you want to stay. And then he said this. He said, you know, Avery, when they do this to you, he said, well, you at least pray about it. I had to say yes, because he wouldn't want me afterwards if I'd have said no anyway. So it's a lose-lose. So I said yes. And then in December, first Sunday of December, I stood right up there and preached a series or a sermon from a text that included these words, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And sort of unpacked my heart and said, here's what I'm all about. Here's what I feel called to do. And if you feel called to do that too, we'll be together and see what God wants to do. And then we stood up there, put on an Astros hat, and became the pastor of Champion Forest Baptist Church 10 years ago. Can you believe it? 10 years. I mean, 10 years. Lots have happened in 10 years, and it's been an awesome journey to see what God has done as he's invited us into this journey of faith. And today I want to take you all the way back really to the beginning. Now, not to the beginning, that's Genesis. We did that last year. But to the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. We have come through his baptism and then the temptation in the wilderness, and now we are at this calling of his disciples in the beginning of his ministry. And it's an amazing beginning indeed. Verse 18, chapter 4 says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That's what they were. They were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. What do you think he said? Follow me, I suspect. I'll make you fishers of men. Verse 22 tells us immediately they left the boat and their father and they followed him. I want to make some observations today from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, which seems to correspond, and I believe by design, the beginning of our ministry 25 years ago and here at Champion Forest 10 years ago. And interestingly enough, of course, we couldn't have been planning this well to be preaching on this passage on the day that I go over to Jersey Village for the first time and say hello to the entire church. Now, I'm not preaching in view of a call, but I did make sure my hair was just right and I got on my right suit and I didn't wear my preaching shoes. So, you know, if it were to be something like that, we're ready. But that's not what it's about. What is interesting is how important it is to get off to a good start. And Jesus certainly does. Let me make some observations. And first, I want you to notice this. Notice the kind of people that Jesus engages. The kind of people. Did you hear me emphasize when I was reading the text? Fishermen. But you might have missed in the context that Jesus is no longer in Judea or near Jerusalem. He's not in the hillside. He's gone back north to the Sea of Galilee to where he was raised near Nazareth, but not quite, over in Capernaum, where he'll spend most of his ministry before heading to Jerusalem and to the cross. So I'm telling you, he's a long way from Jerusalem. It's the last place an itinerant teacher, preacher, evangelist would go to look for disciples. You go to Jerusalem to find those people. Just like today, we'd probably go to a seminary or a good Bible college. We'd go where they seem to congregate, but Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee, which would be the last place on earth to be to find good followers for your mission. But there he is. And who's he talked to? But some fishermen, not theologians, not preachers. They're not Bible scholars, and they're not evangelists or missionaries. They have no ministry experience. They are fishermen. And I'll tell you something else too, and I hope I won't offend you, but these are the rough cut, tough guys of their day. I reckon them today sort of like our bikers of today. Now, I love bikers. Don't get me wrong. I love bikers. We got a row of bikes parked out there, motorcycles right now. You know, I don't know if these guys had a goatee and ponytail and tattoos and body piercings and rode a hog. Of course, they could have rode a hog, a real hog. But this group here, this is the rugged, the rough cut, and the hardcore that Jesus engages. And I want you to see here from the very beginning a pattern in Jesus's ministry. He's not often given to engage first the spiritual high points. He goes to the low places. Do you know that about him? It's why we see him time and time again in the company of the least, the last, and the lowest. It's why he's engaged with Pharisees that are out and tax collectors. It's why we see him with prostitutes and drunkards. And nobody else talked to these people. In fact, they go to the other side to avoid these people. They're the very ones Jesus engages. Fishermen. Fishermen. Not much to work with. But of course, we know ahead of time, we know how the story goes, that Jesus is going to make much of not much in these fishermen. It's a pattern that the kind of people he engages are the kind of people other people avoid. And here's Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees these fishermen, and he says essentially this, I pick you. I pick you. And by the way, in this day and time, typically the disciple chose the rabbi, but Jesus chooses the disciples. He picks those he wants. It's a good time for me to just stop and remind all of us today that while we tend to think about inviting God into our story, God's story is much bigger than our story. That there is this great grand meta narrative from Genesis to Revelation of God's redemptive activity among men and women, and he's invited us into his story. He's invited us to become a part of that story. And that's what we see unfolding here. He chooses those he wants. He picks them. That reminds me to tell you that God doesn't always call the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. See, I hear what you're saying. God wouldn't call me. I'm not that much. No, but let me tell you, God can make that much out of not much at all. The Bible's full and history is loaded with examples of people that God chose, that Jesus picked, that called out of a crowd and said, I pick you. And they said, who, me? I call that the who me disease. Do you know what I mean? It's called the who me disease, like Gideon. There he is. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. And if you know your Bible stories, that's the wrong place to do that kind of activity. See, you thresh wheat up on a high place so the wind blows the chaff away. You don't go down into a hole in the rock where you crush grapes and make a wine. You thresh wheat up high. But there he is down low threshing wheat so nobody will see him because he's a chicken. He has good reason to be because every time he gets up on the high ground and they see his wheat, they come and take it. And along comes the angel of God and he says to Gideon, threshing wheat in the wine press, well, there you are, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, who? Me? And who could blame him? Because Gideon certainly had no vision for his future beyond hiding in a hole in the ground trying to thresh wheat. And yet God saw something in Gideon that he could call out of Gideon. He saw something in Gideon that he could invest in and multiply and create. Something not much to begin with, but make much when it's in God's hands. That's what he saw. I want to remind you today that you and I, a lot of us, are a little like Gideon. We have greater potential than is always on display. But you need to know that God has a plan and a purpose for you and for your life. God has a mission for you should you choose to accept it. And whatever you do, don't disqualify yourself, because it is the one who qualifies us that matters, not the qualifications of the one he calls. And Jesus isn't looking for your ability, neither as much, never as much, not as much as your availability. So here's the question. Are you available? You say, who? Me? I mean, this is a sermon for my neighbor or my friend or my next door, this or that. No, could I just, everybody in here hold up one finger. This finger. Got your pointy finger ready? All right, on the count of three, I want you to point to you. Ready? Not me. You. God sees enormous potential in me. You. And God will call you, and his call qualifies you to do whatever it is God wants you to do. Number one, notice this, the kind of people he engages are everyday ordinary folks just like you. Just like you. Notice this, a second observation, the kind of invitation he extends. You see it in verse 19. So he's walking by the Sea of Galilee where he wouldn't expect to be. He sees two brothers, they are fishermen, he wouldn't expect to call. And in verse 19, here is the invitation. He said to them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, this is an invitation to join him on a journey. Follow me, he says. Follow me. Well, that was backwards even then for the disciples. They would have chosen him. But he chooses them and says to them, come with me. I'm going somewhere. That's why you got to follow me, because I'm not coming to sit here with you. I'm going somewhere, and I'm inviting you to come along with me. So notice that his invitation is first an invitation to himself, and it always is. Jesus invites people, who people? Everyday, ordinary you people, to himself. And that relationship is always first and foremost about him and you in an intimate love relationship. So keep this in mind, that you and I were created to know God. Go back to Genesis and see where the man and the woman were there to know God intimately and deeply and without the hindrance of sin, to know him, to worship him, to serve him, to bring honor and glory to him, to reflect his glory throughout all of creation. But sin came, you know, their rebellion chose instead of God's plan and purposes and way, they chose their own way, and that sin separated them. And since that time, we've had a broken relationship with our Creator. It's why our lives are broken. It's why our world is broken, because we weren't made to exist apart from our Creator. We were made to know him. So along comes Jesus and picks everyday average people like you and me and invites us into a relationship of reconciliation, to know him and through him to know the Father, and puts purpose and meaning back into our lives and gives us direction and focus and lets the life that we live not only be eternal then but abundant in the here and now. This is his invitation. It's into a relationship. These aren't commandments or instructions to go and do. This is first an invitation to come and see. Follow me. Do you see? Follow me to know your created purpose, to know him, walk with him, work with him, worship him, and to serve him. Let me just tell you right now that Jesus' invitation to everyone is first to know him personally. Follow me, he says, I will make you, which is good news because we need to be made. Because God made us, and then we made a mess of what God made, so we need Jesus to remake us, and that's his business. See, that's our destiny, to be made into the image of the one who created us according to his original design for us, to fix us. There's a sense in which we see a potter at the table, and the wheel is turning, and there's a lump of clay that's been marred in the hands of the potter, but the potter doesn't give up. He puts his hand back into the clay, and he begins again to mold and to shape and to make it. That's you and me. And you see, when we're called to Jesus first into relationship, that's when he goes to work on us and in us to make us according to his vision for us. Now, don't get me wrong. I just said he calls all kinds of average, everyday, ordinary, broken people. But I like the way Max Lucado said it. He said it this way: Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he has absolutely no intention of leaving you the way you are. He wants you to be just like Jesus. So you see, this invitation is first to come into a relationship to know him, and then to get back on the potter's wheel and let him begin to work on you. So the event of our salvation, which is our response to his invitation, is followed by a process that requires progress over a lifelong journey of faith. And you ought to write the word change down here, because this is a really important aspect of following after Jesus. One thing's for sure, you cannot go with God and stay where you are. You cannot follow Jesus and stay the way you are, because as soon as you accept the invitation and to come into a relationship and you begin to follow him, he begins to go to work in you and on you and for you to make you into what he wants you to be. And along with that comes some equipment and some training for mission, because our mission is to continue his mission. How do I know? Well, look at the text. Follow me, I'll make you what? Really big spiritual giants who sit around and stare at our spiritual navel and talk about these really big spiritual concepts and impress everybody with our spiritual vocabulary. Is that what he said he'd make us? What'd he say? Come follow me, I'll make you. What will you make me, Lord? Make me what? Fisher of men? So we've come full circle, sort of, that these were fishermen in the real sense of the word. But along comes a fisherman who catches them with some bait that was attracted to them. I don't know how they had to know who he was. They're in a deep relationship yet, but there's some experience. There's something about him that when he says, come follow me, they do. So that's an interesting aspect of the story for me, that he sort of catches them, and then he begins to clean them. Have you ever cleaned fish? Yeah, no fun for the fish. And there's a real sense in which here that he catches us and he begins to clean us. But then the image kind of breaks down, because now what we see is those who were caught and cleaned are now the catchers. So we've come full circle, see, that now we're to be among those who walk with and work with Jesus to accomplish his kingdom purposes and his mission on earth. We get our own boats. We get our own nets. We get our own part of the lake. We get our own fish. And not only that, we don't only catch our own fish, but we catch them and then we clean them and then we cast them back out to do something else that we've already learned to do, that Jesus taught us to do. So here's what we're doing. You see what we're doing? We're on this earth to catch them, to bring them in, to train them up. That's discipleship and maturity and spiritual growth and change and transformation over an entire lifetime. And then he says, you'll be fishers of men. So we are mobilizing them for the ministry of multiplication. And by the way, this was his vision and plan to win the world. Not through the ministry of addition or subtraction or division, which is all too common in Baptist churches, but through the ministry of multiplication, that one reaches two, reaches four, reaches eight, reaches 16, and I could go on all day and the math gets incredible, called the ministry of multiplication, bringing them in, training them up, and sending them out. Maybe you recognize the words, know, grow. See, that's a three-legged stool, and you have to keep it in balance. You can't get over here and focus only on the know part. Oh, I just love Jesus. I just sing songs and pray. I just love Jesus. Because see, as soon as you start that, he goes to work on you. So now you got to talk about discipleship, spiritual growth, and change and transformation and becoming what you never were, because he makes much out of not much, right? And what's the end goal of all that discipleship and spiritual growth and maturity? You know what it is? He's going to send you back out into the field of harvest to do for you what was done for you. Hello? And through you, multiply his witness and his ministry to the ends of the earth. That's the call. That's the invitation. That's the observation we make here. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I suppose we have to ask ourselves, isn't it a fair question, are we really following the master if we're not fishing for men? See, way too many of us have traded in our fishing poles for brushes, and we're just keepers of the aquarium of God when we've been called to be fishers of men. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a part of anything that looks like something that in substance and reality isn't something. Like the Atlantic cast, coast casters. They're not casting right now. They're probably picking up debris. But you know what the Atlantic coast casters do? They cast. It's a club of men along the East Coast. They've got fish and tackle and boxes, and they've got the gear and the hat and the suspenders and the waders, and they go out to the coast to cast. And they're good casters. They put targets out there in the water and various distances and sizes of targets, and they have competitions to see who's the best caster. But none of their bait has hooks because they're not there to catch. That'd get in the way. They're just there to cast. And how many churches have been called to be fishers of men and do an awful lot of casting and talking about casting but never bring anybody in? At some point, don't you have to ask yourself this question? Am I really following the master if I'm not fishing for men? And if I'm not catching, am I really fishing or am I just casting? What are we doing? Isn't this how it all began? Isn't this what Jesus said? The observation I see? The kind of people he engages are people just like you and me. And the kind of invitation he extends, bring them in, train them up, send them out. The ministry of multiplication, and you and I are a part of it. You see, we are here on this earth as a part of his mission to make sure there's somebody in heaven because we were on earth. Can I ask you a question? Are you following Jesus? Then let me make a declarative statement. If you're following Jesus, there's going to be someone in heaven because you were on earth. Because Jesus is going to make you, as you follow him, a fisher of men. And you're going to have opportunities to be a part of kingdom advance and to see lives change because souls are being saved through your ministry of multiplication. That's what I observe here. The kind of people he engages and the kind of invitation he extends. But lastly, this one, the kind of response he expects. Look at verse 20. I tried to emphasize it for you. Did you catch it? Immediately. Immediately doesn't mean tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. Immediately doesn't mean when circumstances improve or the conditions of my life change. Immediately doesn't mean when I retire or when I have enough money to go part-time. Immediately doesn't mean when I get around to it. Immediately means, say it with me, class, now. Now is an important word in the Christian vocabulary. Now. Immediately they left their nets. Do you see that? And they followed him. Now, nets, of course, are important here because nets were their means to earn a living. It's what they did. They were fishermen. They fished. Fishermen need nets. Nets were important, essential to the craft and to the trade. And these guys have been working with nets their whole lives. They were good at it. These nets were for them a safety or comfort zone, a means to supply and to provide for their families. There's nothing wrong with nets. Nets are good. Except that when Jesus called them to follow, it brought them to a crisis of faith. Do I believe in this one that's invited me to follow him? Can I trust him? Am I willing to obey him if it means that I have to immediately let go of my nets? Now, you fill in the blank any way you want to because your nets are probably not my nets, and your nets aren't probably the person's nets sitting across the room from you. Everybody has nets, though. And some nets catch us. We are caught by certain things in life that keep us from following Jesus. Those are the things we'd be willing to let go if we could just get free of them, just get cut loose, just get away from them. We would. Well, before I go on, I'm here to tell you Jesus has a good pair of scissors and he can cut nets with the best of them. And if there's a net that's got you caught in this stage and phase of your life, it's keeping you from Jesus, then today in Jesus' name, receive, claim, and appropriate the power and the Holy Spirit of God in the name of Jesus and get yourself free. Get free. And that's just for the people who need it because nobody else needed that part. The part we need is when the net that doesn't have us, we have, and so it's good and it's useful and it's needful and we like it and we're comfortable with it. It's our comfort zone, but even good things can become bad things if they're the things we hold on to after Jesus calls us to let go of them. Are you with me? So immediately they left their nets. This is really important. When he called them to follow, they trusted him. They believed in him. They let go of their nets and they followed him. And they didn't know nearly what we know. I mean, whatever little bit of a relationship they had with him was enough for them to let go of everything they knew and understood, the confidence they had in it to follow him. Here's what you and I know. You and I know who he is. He is the Lord God. You and I know what he said. about letting go of anything and everything that would keep us from the kingdom of God and serving him faithfully. You and I know what he did when he went to that cross and took our sins upon himself, was buried and raised again on the third day. You and I know that he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. You and I know that he's coming again. They didn't know any of that, and they let go their nets. And then God calls you and me to come and follow him, to serve him, to walk with him, to work with him. And we say, yeah, but I got this net, Lord. And you sure are asking a lot of me to let go of this net. Well, hadn't he done enough of you and for you to trust him? When you come to that crisis of faith, you believe in him, you trust in him, then you obey him and you let go of those nets. Anything that has you or anything that you have that keeps you from following after Jesus, let it go. Because you see, he's earned the right to call us out, to alter our reality or to stir up our nest. And sometimes he does that. Sometimes he'll just test us to see if our yes is still on the altar. There's a time Beverly and I put our house up for sale that we had no desire to sell or intention to move. But we really liked that house, and it just was something that God put on our hearts to put that back on the altar and say, Lord, this is your house. You do with it what you want. And so we put that house on the market, and we didn't sell it. And we took the sign down. We said, thank you for the test, Lord. Did we pass? Sometimes God tests us to see if our yes is on the altar. But sometimes God stirs us up to reposition us because God's next assignment for us requires a next step from us. Remember what I said? You cannot go with God and stay where you are. You cannot follow Jesus and be who you are the way you are. No, he's always repositioning you step by step for his next assignment for you. This much I know from Little League. You can't steal second with your foot on first. Nobody's that good. You have to leave where you are to get where you're going. If we want to cast that into spiritual context, let's talk about Peter since he's the one being picked here. Brash, a little arrogant, somewhat egotistical, speaks before he thinks. You know that guy, the guy with foot and mouth disease, Peter. Here's what I know about Peter. Peter was a man who could not walk on water. I just happen to know that because, see, I've had high school science. And if you do the math and the science and the physiology and the biology, you come away with one profound conclusion. Men cannot walk on water. And you certainly can't walk on water with both feet still in the boat. But Jesus saw something in Peter as to his potential and beckoned him to join him on the waves. Peter knew he couldn't walk on water, but he had enough faith and trust and confidence in the Lord that he was willing to do something most of us have been unwilling to do. He got out of the boat. He got out of the boat. Because you can't walk on water standing in the boat, and you can't steal second with your foot on first, and you can't have God's best for you if you are going to settle for God's blessing to you. Sometimes you got to be willing to let go of your nets to follow Jesus. I mentioned 25 years ago, and Beverly and I started in ministry and were blessed to become the pastor of the New Zion Baptist Church, and what a blessing those 6 years were to us. 6 years, the only time pastors, they left every 2 years for 100 years. This is a seminary training church. So after second year, they come to me and Beverly and they said, so what are your plans? And we're like, what? And they said after 3 years, they said, hey, it's just been great to have. We don't think we can remember a time in our past when we've had a third anniversary. We're so glad you're here. What are your plans? And we're like, huh? 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, we're still there. Why? Because it was such a blessing to be there. We loved it. God was blessing. The church was growing. We felt fulfilled and loved. And we just were really happy there. After 6 years, Beverly and I are in a conference, a missions conference at First Baptist Church Slidell. Chuck Kelly's preaching, and he's talking about Moses and how Moses has the choice when God says, I've just about had enough with you folks. Not you folks, I'm in the context of the story. He said, God said, I've just about had enough with those folks, okay? Those folks. And so here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to make you a deal. I'm going to give you the promised land. The blessing is yours. In fact, I'll give you my angel to drive out your enemies from before you. I'll make it easy for you. But me, I'm staying here. Because y'all are so hard-headed, I just can't take it anymore. And if I keep going with you and you keep coming with me, something bad's going to happen. So Moses, take these people and get out of here. I'm embellishing a bit, okay? It's for effect. That's not the important part. The important part's what Moses did next, because here's the choice he had. You can have the blessing, but I'm not going with you, so you'll have the blessing at the expense of my presence. So Moses says, now let me make sure I got this right, Lord. So what you're saying is you'll give us the promised land and your angel to drive out our enemies, but you yourself, you're not going with us, so we won't have your presence. And God said, you got it. Right on, man. Way to go. And Moses said, then no thank you. We won't go. We'll stay here with you, Lord. We don't need the promised land. Because Moses knew something very important, that the greatest blessing is the presence of God. And sometimes you can settle for the blessing at the expense of the presence of God. For some reason that night, I felt compelled to go down to the altar and kneel down and pray. Of course, Beverly's right by my side. We're holding hands and we're praying. She has no idea what's going on. We finish, we get up, we're finished, we're going back to where we were sitting, and she turns to me and she says, what's up? And I said, God's about to call. Get ready. Because I knew in that moment on my knees at that altar that I could stay where I was and it'd be a real blessing, but that Jesus had called me into a relationship, to a journey, and that call was about to reposition us for God's next step for us. And I knew at that moment that we were going to say yes. Because his invitation is always first to himself. It's always to a journey through which we are making progress and changing and transitioning. It's always about who we're becoming, not who we were, even who we are. And ultimately, his vision and mission, his call for all of us is to be in ministry with him, mobilizing and multiplying and advancing the kingdom of God and kicking down the doors of hell. You say, well, that's a good preacher story, but let me tell you why I tell you preacher stories. Because they apply to people stories, sitting in seat stories, in church stories, who might be sitting there right now thinking, who? Me? Let me answer that. Yes, you. Follow me, Jesus said. I'll make you, yes, you, even you, all of you, fishers of men. World changers, difference makers, soul savers, you, missionaries, in your part of the lake with your boat and your nets. Except that sometimes God says you got to get rid of that net that's got you, or you got to get rid of that net that you've been enjoying, appreciating, and needful, and it's good. But sometimes you've got to immediately let go your nets in order to continue to follow him. So here's what I'd ask you. What's your net? What's your net? What is it that might keep you from taking the next step, from following after Jesus, from leaving first base, for being willing to let go of a blessing so that what you really have is the relationship of trust and obedience to Christ? That's what I'd ask you. These are just some observations with regard to getting off to a good start, but today, maybe what some of us need to do is restart.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.